Two of the most dangerous prayers that we can pray are, Lord, teach me patience, and Lord, teach me humility. These things are desperately needed because they are not naturally a part of our desperately wicked hearts. This morning, we are going to look again at humility because we are looking at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, and Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is about humility. I wish it was about eating pizza, because I got that down. That one's easy. But it's about humble pie, the only pastry that's never tasty, right? Humble pie may taste awful, but it contains much nourishment. And so before we go to the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for speaking to us, for condescending to come and be with us, for a goodness that does not leave us in a condition of sin and misery, but seeks to rescue us from our commitment to ourself, our commitment to our natural passions, that the Redeemer in us would redeem the whole us, that we might become new creations with new desires, new commitments, longing for you. We pray that your Spirit would come and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that it might be you that speaks to us. And so we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy. But by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open to Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1, and listen to God's inerrant word. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to begin with a grammar pop quiz. You ready? What is a conditional sentence? A conditional sentence is an if-then sentence, right? If you wash your car, then it will rain, right? If everything is going well, then you've obviously overlooked something. If you drop something in the bathroom, then it will always land in the toilet, right? If it is jammed, then force it. If it breaks, then you needed a new one anyway. These are conditional sentences. Verses 1 and 2 is a conditional sentence. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do you have encouragement from being with Christ? Isn't that a great phrase? Being with Christ, united with Christ. It's not a sterile belief in God. It's knowing God. It's having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This conditional sentence tells us that being united in Christ is the only thing that brings unity among Christians. United in Christ is how we become like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. What breaks up unity of Christians? Pride. A wise man observed, the secret of every discord in Christian homes and communities and churches is that we seek our own way and our own glory. Pride at its core is a commitment to self, which we've come to expect in an individualistic culture that encourages us to focus on what we think and what we want. Believe in yourself. Listen to your heart. Go with your gut. We have in our sinful nature this commitment to self. Pride is tied to original sin. John Stott wrote, "Pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. At every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend." Before the fall of man was the fall of Satan and his demons. Isaiah 14 recounts, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." Morning star in Latin is the name Lucifer. "Son of the dawn, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will praise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Pride was at the root of Satan's fall. Pride was at the root of man's fall. Being united with Christ will cause humility. Disconnection from Christ will cause pride. Is it any wonder that the Bible, only a small part, speaks of coming to the Lord for the first time, but mostly the bulk of the Bible is about keeping us there? The if-then sentence of verses 1 and 2 lead us to humility by leading us to Christ. We are about to come to the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper. Last Sunday evening at the communion preparation service, we talked about preparing by examining our desires after Christ. This morning, do you desire Christ? Not do you desire the blessings of Christ, but do you desire Christ? We desire the benefits of good diet and exercise more than we desire the good diet and exercise, right? We might desire the benefits of a job well done more than desiring to do the job well done. Students, do you want the good grade on your test? Or do you want the knowledge that is being tested? Just the good grade, right? He's got it back there. Do we want patience and humility? Or do we desire Christ by whom these things come? Verses 1 and 2 speak about great benefits, encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. But they come from Christ himself. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and Paul desires for them to have unity. His joy will be complete if they are like-minded, which can only happen if they are one in spirit and purpose, which can only happen if they are united with Christ. Last Sunday night, we talked about good desires. We have good desires that become idolatrous demands. This easily gets confused for Christians. We want good blessings, but they become idolatrous demands when desiring Christ is not what comes first. Christians and churches fight over ministry initiatives that start as good desires. We need a more Bible study. Oh, we need a concert of prayer. Oh, we need to focus on worship. We need to expand our outreach. We need to have a well-articulated mission, vision, and goals. And if we don't get what we want, those good desires for those good ministry initiatives become idolatrous demands in the ministry initiatives. So it's not about giving up your good thoughts or your good desires, because humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Pride often disguises itself as just being a hard worker and just trying to get the job done. A man tells about having just finished mowing the lawn and thought it was a good time to spray some weed and feed, but he didn't have any weed and feed. And so he said, "I'm going to go to the store and get some." To which his wife said, "We're supposed to go off to the pool together as a family." And he said, "Well, that can wait. I need to do this." And she said, "We promised the kids we were going to go together." And he argued with her that that could wait. And the heated argument was because he knew what he wanted, and so what she wanted could wait, right? And then he remembered the words of Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those words can save marriages. Those words can save friendships. Those words can save churches. Those words can save souls. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. It's not our natural tendency. If we could be honest, we have a whole other definition of fair in our minds. I get what I want, you get what you want, as long as it doesn't interfere with me getting what I want. All right? To paraphrase Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, if you insist on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you'll both end up blind and toothless. God wants to spare us that pain, so he gives us a better way. Consider others. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says it like this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. After winning an NCAA basketball Final Four, a coach was interviewed prior to the next game and was asked, why has your team done so well? What is it about this team that has made it come as far as it has? And the coach replied, we have a motto on our team, and the motto is this: good people do for themselves, great people do for others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Selfish ambition and vain conceit is celebrated in our world. Tragedy happens in Oregon, and people jump at the chance to share their opinions about it. Social media is filled with self-focus and superficial thinking that does not really consider other views honestly. We are naturally prideful and self-absorbed ourselves. It's the story of a pastor who had just finished officiating a funeral, and the funeral director had asked if he would lead the car funeral procession out to the cemetery. And so he began, he got in his car, started driving at the head of the funeral procession, and he flipped on his radio and became preoccupied, lost in thought, and forgot what he was doing. He saw a Walmart and thought about something that he needed to pick up. So he turned into the Walmart parking lot, and as he was looking for a parking space, he happened to look in the rearview mirror and saw a whole lineup of cars following him with the lights on. So self-absorbed, and then so humbled. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In 1994, Thurman Thomas, head bowed into his hands, covering his face, sitting on the Buffalo bench following his team's fourth straight Super Bowl loss. His three fumbles had helped seal the fate for the Buffalo Bills. And suddenly standing before him was the Dallas Cowboys star running back, Emmitt Smith, who had been named the MVP for that Super Bowl. Smith was carrying his goddaughter and looked down at her and then looked over and said to her, I want you to meet the greatest running back in the NFL, Mr. Thurman Thomas. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Knowing God makes us humble. Knowing ourselves keeps us humble. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. How do we do this? How do we get past our natural condition of pride so that we can display genuine humility? The answer is not how, but who? Jesus. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Of course, you hear many say that Jesus was good, and so we should follow his example. Philippians 2:5 says more than following Jesus' example. We are told your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. We need an attitude adjustment. How? By being united with Christ. Have you ever noticed that when two people get married, they start to take on some of each other's dominant characteristics? I first noticed this. I had a roommate in college, and he was dating this girl, and they got engaged their senior year, and she had this way, sort of a wry smile when you would say hi to her. And over the course of the year, he began to have the exact same smile that she had. Typically, when you become united with someone, either in marriage or in friendship, you begin to adopt the same attitude and characteristics as the other person. People on the job develop the same attitude about things. People at school develop the same attitude about things. People around town develop the same attitude about things. And when you are united with Christ and spend more and more time with the Lord, you begin to adopt the same attitude as Christ. Verses 5 and 8 say it like this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ is the ultimate example of humility and sacrifice. But again, we don't follow simply his example, we adopt his attitude. And the effect is deeper than outward reflection. It affects the inward heart. Christ became obedient to death on a cross for the salvation of sins. We don't need to follow that example. Nobody else needs to die on the cross for sins. It's been taken care of. So we don't need to follow Christ's example, we need to follow Christ. God exalted Christ to the highest place. We will not be following that example. God is not going to put us in the highest place. The reservation for that place has been filled. Jesus has the name above all names. At his name, not any of ours, will every knee one day bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Exalting Christ puts us in our place. Martin Luther said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Again, this doesn't mean thinking yourself worthless. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. Christ, not us, is exalted the highest place with the name above every name. And so J.C. Ryle says, we will consider it a great blessing when we get to the last day and find we did not get our way. So let me close giving three specific applications to pursue this exalting Christ humility. First, reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. Reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. John Owen, from his treatise on indwelling sin, wrote this: fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there may be no room for sin. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially contemplate the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Nothing else can do it. When I see that I am a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us the spirit of humility. Bible scholar Carl Henry sums it up like this: how can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? So reflect on the wonder of the cross. And then second, begin your day in prayer, acknowledging dependence upon God and need for him. Someone has said, sin does not wake up tired because it has not been sleeping. When you wake up in the morning, sin is right there, fully awake, ready to attack. So rather than waiting to be attacked, go on the offensive. Knowing God makes us humble, knowing ourselves keeps us humble. Exalting Christ keeps us humble. Again, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on spiritual depression, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Speak the truth of God's word to yourself in prayer. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So reflect on the wonder of the cross, begin the day in prayer, and then end your day in prayer with thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies in your life. Thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow, says Michael Ramsey. God will use us and may often do great things through our hands. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, when we have done anything praiseworthy, we must hide ourselves under the veil of humility and transfer the glory of all we have done to God. you can go to sleep feeling good about what you did that day, but not in a self-centered way, but thankful for God's grace in using you to do his great work. In fact, sleep itself is a daily reminder from God that we are dependent and not self-sufficient. We need sleep. Psalm 121 tells us there is one who never slumbers or sleeps, but I am not that one. And so Gordon MacDonald said, you can tell whether you're becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Let me say that again. You can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Humility is being united with Christ so as to produce fruit of the Spirit. Humility desires every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Knowing God makes us humble, exalting Christ keeps us humble. May the truth of Christ set us free for that.